All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 118. No, this is not Wednesday evening, where we've been going through the book of Psalms, and you think, wait a minute, doesn't the preacher know this is Resurrection Sunday? What in the world are we doing in Psalms? Well, give me a little bit of time. We'll be in Matthew 28 in just a minute, 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to start out here in Psalm chapter 118 because I want you to see a wonderful truth about this day. Psalm 118, verse number 22. We're just going to read three verses here together. Psalm chapter 118, beginning in verse number 22. We'll read down to verse number 24. Psalm chapter 118, beginning in verse number 22. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 118 and verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, how we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as believers in Jesus Christ and to praise our wonderful risen Savior. God, what a blessing it is to know that our God is not dead. Father, the footsteps that took him into the graveyard led him out of the graveyard. He rose again on that third day, and Father, all that was accomplished on the cross was finished by the resurrection. We thank you that we have the faith this morning to understand that he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Lord, I pray you make this truth very real to us here this morning. Lord, it's the truth we ought to recognize each and every day of the year, but Father, as we come to this day today and honor and focus especially on that Sunday morning where he rose from the dead, I pray, Father, you make it real to each and every heart. Father, help us to rejoice in the fact that our Savior is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father, and soon to return. Lord, should there be anyone today that knows these things as facts in their head, but not as truth in their heart? God, we pray especially for that one, that today you'd speak to that heart. Father, help them to realize that all this was done for them. Lord, it was not a waste of energy or a waste of time. The resurrection is a marvelous and a wonderful event that took place so that they could have eternal life. Father, to neglect that is to neglect an eternity in heaven. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Give me the words to say that are true to the Scripture. And Father, use your word to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to challenge us, and Father, to help us to make a difference in the world we live in today. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We find in Psalm chapter 118 two tremendous truths. Look, if you would, first of all, at verse number 22. Verse 22 in Psalm 118 said, "The stone which the builders refused is because the headstone of the corner." Now, if you're not familiar with the New Testament and the Gospels, and especially the Epistles, let me tell you that Jesus Christ came to be the headstone of the corner. He is the foundation of the church. We're not talking about a physical building like we're in today. A church is not a building. A church is the people that gather together. And whether they be in a building or whether they be gathered together out in the wilderness, that is still the church, and Jesus Christ is the head corner. But there were those that rejected him. There were those that took him and nailed him to the cross. And verse 22 speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They rejected him, not received him. And the same is true today. Many people today reject him. To reject him is not to receive him. Somebody says, well, I don't reject him, I just haven't received him. To not receive him is to reject him. To not acknowledge that what he did on Calvary's cross and the payment for your sins is not valuable to you is to reject what he did on your behalf on Calvary's cross and say, I don't need that, it's not necessary for me, I'll get to heaven some other way, or whatever it is that you might argue out. To not receive him is to reject him. And verse 22 says, that stone that the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. You can reject him all you want to, he's still the headstone. You can deny him all you want to, he's still the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be one of the foolish ones that questions his existence. He still is and always will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that headstone that they rejected has now become the headstone of the church. Verse 22 is the crucifixion. Verse 24 is the twin to verse 22. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Now I know you can turn on a Christian radio program and they'll quote that verse every day, and there's nothing wrong with that. Every day is an opportunity for you to serve God. Every day is a day given to you to invest wisely in doing something that matters for eternity and not just for the temporary right now. And so every day is a gift of God. But this day that's being talked about in verse 24, this day is the day that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the headstone that had been rejected, rose again from the grave to show He was different from any other being that ever existed. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Now that day was approximately 1979 years ago. Those that have studied these things, and I don't have the mind to do it, say that it was approximately 30 A.D. that Jesus Christ rose again in the year 30 A.D. on that Easter morning, as it were, a resurrection morning. Jesus Christ rose from the dead 1979 years ago. Now for those that are into the 7,000 year prophecies, that gives us 21 years. Till Jesus Christ comes back. I don't believe He might wait 21 years. He might not wait 21 minutes. But we still see that God's on schedule. God's on time. God's got a plan and a purpose. Everything's going to work out perfect the way He wants to. There's no putting Him off or putting Him away. He's going to show Himself powerful. But 1979 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It is an established fact. There are 2 billion people on the face of the earth approximately today that are in churches that are celebrating the resurrection of their Savior from the grave. That's a little less than one-third of the world population, but that's still a great number of people. And in fact, in the United States of America, that percentage is higher than any other country in the world today, that people are gathering together to honor the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. There are 11 eyewitnesses or groups of people, 11 times that Jesus appeared to people in the 40 days after His resurrection, before His ascension unto the Father. There were 11 different occasions where He appeared to people. There are eyewitnesses that saw it. It cannot be disputed. It happened. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now it's not, how do I say this? It is unbelievable, but it's not unbelievable. I mean, things like this had happened throughout recorded history. Back in the Old Testament, we read about the first time a man named Elijah raised from the dead the widow's son. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow that had sustained Elijah during the famine, taking care of the prophet of God. Her son died, and Elijah took him up to a room and stretched upon him 3 times, and the young child who had died came back to life. It's not unusual that someone would raise someone from the dead. It happened before. In fact, Elisha, who came to replace Elijah after he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha, who had twice the spirit of Elijah, according to the Word of God, he also healed the Shunammite's son on one occasion in 1 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. He took a young boy and laid him in an upper room and prayed for him, and the boy sneezed and came back to life, and Elijah raised someone from the dead. It's not an unheard of thing. In fact, Elisha was so powerful, I mentioned the 2 times the spirit of Elijah. Elisha, after he was died and put into a tomb, there was an occasion later where some men were out doing some things, and they had to bury a friend that had died, and a band of men were coming that were enemies to them, so they had to speed up the burial. Instead of digging his own grave, they simply threw him in the tomb of Elisha. And when he hit the bones of Elisha, he sprung back to life. Wouldn't you like to find that tomb? I want to be buried in that tomb right there. That one where when the bones of the dead hit the bones of Elisha, they spring back to life. I'd like to find that fountain of youth right there. It's not unbelievable that these things have happened, for they've happened in the past. In fact, there's an occasion even as remarkable recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel, by the Spirit of the Lord, went down into this valley where a great army had been defeated and nothing existed but the bones and the remains of that army. And Ezekiel, by God's power, prophesied on that valley of dry bones, and all those bones came together. You've heard, you know, the hip bone connected to the... That's where all that stuff came from. These bones laying there disjointed all came together miraculously in that valley when Ezekiel prophesied. And the Bible says that the sinews came back on them, and the flesh came back on them, and the skin came back on them, and they became a great army, but there was no breath in them. And then Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, and the wind blew, and it put breath inside of all these beings. And this great army arose, resurrected from the dead. It's not an unbelievable thing that it had happened, for prophets of old had done it. In fact, we get into the New Testament, and without mistake, we find the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on several, at least four occasions, He raised someone from the dead. Jesus, it said, never attended a funeral without ending it. Because every time He went to a funeral, the dead person came back to life. There was one time where there was a cemetery procession. They were walking into the graveyard and walking there, carrying the boy on the slab of plywood they had there, and the dead boy's body was on top of it. And Jesus walked in and saw this going on, touched the boy, and he rose to life again. There was an occasion where he went in and set his disciples apart, and they showed him the young damsel that had passed away, and he said, "She's not dead, but sleeping," and everybody laughed and mocked. And he went in and he said, "Arise," and she rose again. Jesus had the power, like Elijah and Elisha in Ezekiel, to raise people from the dead. It's not an unbelievable feat. One of the greatest stories of the resurrection of someone else is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Where Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, had asked the Lord to come and heal their brother before he died, and he was late. He was late on purpose because he wanted people to see the power of God. By the time he showed up, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 3 days, and he went to that grave and stood before that grave. It was a cave with a stone in front of it, and he said, "Roll away the stone," and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that had been dead 3 days came forth bound, wrapped in grave clothes. And he said, "Loose him and set him free." Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It's not an unbelievable thing that someone can raise somebody else from the dead. It happened time and time and time again. But there's something that happened this day that was unlike the day of Elisha and Elijah and Ezekiel and even the raising of the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on this day, somebody didn't raise somebody else. On this day, it wasn't the power of God for Elijah to help the widow's son, or Elisha and the Shunammite's son, or Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, or Jesus even healing Lazarus, or the young boy in the cemetery. It wasn't like that. This was a day where somebody had the power to resurrect themselves. That had never been done before. That had never been imagined, that somebody could raise themselves from the dead. It wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't a secret plot. It wasn't a swoon theory. But Jesus Christ, this day, 1979 years ago, raised, I don't even know what the proper verb is here, raised or rose Himself from the grave by His own power. Turn, if you would, and we'll get there where you thought we were going all along. Look in the New Testament. Look at John chapter 2. It is a marvelous and powerful and wonderful thing that any of the prophets of God in the Scripture could raise someone else from the dead. But you know, every one of those people that was raised from the dead, the Shunammite son, the widow's son, the valley of dry bones, that man that touched Elisha's bones and sprung back to life, that son of the woman mourning in the New Testament that Jesus raised, even Lazarus. You know what happened to all those people? Eventually, they died again and were not resurrected from the dead to life. Eventually, they all fulfilled the verse, "It's appointed unto man once to die." They were exceptions for a little bit of time. They were exceptions because they didn't die just once. They actually died twice. And the fact is, in all those cases, there was a resurrection that took place that someone else raised them from the dead, but eventually, then, they died. This day, something different happened. In John chapter 2, notice if you would, down in verse number 19, Jesus is talking to some Jews, and they're looking at Solomon's temple that the Jews labored for years to build. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 2 and verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They're looking at Solomon's temple that took all those years and all those hours of labor and all those months and all those contributions to build. And Jesus, standing in front of it, said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again." And they all looked at that temple, and what did they say? Verse number 20, "Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was his temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It took the Jews 46 years to build it. How are you going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days? But he said in verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. You run through the scriptures in the New Testament, it tells us over and over and over and over, like as the prophet Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There are prophecies over and over again in the New Testament that Jesus Christ within 3 days would rise again from the dead. But what I want you to notice in verse number 19, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And he's talking about raising himself. He's not talking about raising someone else. Elijah could do that. Elisha could do that. Ezekiel could do that. Others had done that, raised someone else from the dead. But it had never been told before that anybody had the power to raise themselves. Once they're dead and their body's in the grave and all life has been sucked out and taken away, it's never been reported that they themselves could raise themselves from the dead until this day. David said in Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This day makes a difference in all of eternity. This is the greatest day of all eternity. I know the crucifixion is wonderful, and without the crucifixion, it doesn't matter if there's a resurrection. And without the resurrection, it didn't matter if there's a crucifixion. And you get they have to go together. But the day that Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead was a day He did what no one else had ever done. Others had died, even died on a cross, and please don't jump to any conclusions. I know His death was different from anybody else's death on the cross because He bore our sins in His body when He was on that tree. But without the resurrection, it would not have been of any value to you and I personally. He had to rise again the third day, and He lifted Himself out of the grave. That validates your faith in the God of this Bible right here. This is the day. This day does some wonderful things for you and I that believe in the power of this day. This day to the unbeliever means nothing. If 2 billion people are celebrating this day today, and that's probably a generous donation of a number, but that means there's 4.7 billion that are not honoring or celebrating this day. The majority of people, two-thirds at least of the world today, are not honoring this day. And by not honoring this day, they're missing their ticket to eternal life. They're missing their passage to the glories of heaven. Because to not acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to miss the boat completely. Because this day means something in eternity. Let me tell you what this day means. And I said all that to just get you to what this day means. What does this day mean? Because of the resurrection, what do we know? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. Follow with me, if you would, as I read the first six verses, and I know you're familiar with this story. But in Matthew 28 and verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's early on a Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know what I'm going to enjoy in heaven? Going to Blockbuster. Now, it's not going to be Blockbuster, but you know what I'm doing in heaven? I can get the holy DVD and sit down and watch this event recorded in Matthew chapter 28. You know, people say, what are you going to do up in heaven? Well, you're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what after? You know, you and I cannot comprehend right now how full of joy and rejoicing we're going to be to see how God worked down through the ages and to really have a full understanding of it. I'm going to enjoy sitting down, and I, you know what I say when I say it like this. I'm putting it in our limited understanding in the 21st or 22nd century, whatever we're in. I'm putting it on and say, but I'm going to get up there to heaven and put in that DVD of Matthew chapter 28 and watch as the ground shakes and the stone is rolled away and the angel sits up there upon it and all the men stand there frozen in place like they are and the ladies come to the tomb and Peter runs into the tomb. I can't wait to see all that with my own eyes. Right now I know it by faith. Right now I see it by faith. One of these days I'm going to be able to see the whole thing played out, all the way from Genesis 1 all the way through the end. That's going to be a grand day. But this thing really happened. The resurrection is proof that this really happened, that the Bible is right. Amen. Notice what it says in verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And they walked into that tomb, and it was empty. There was nobody inside. Jesus, who had been laid in there as a dead corpse, Jesus, who had been laid in there as a dead body, somehow, before that stone was rolled away, somehow had walked out of that tomb with guards about it and the king's seal upon the stone. Somehow he'd gotten out. I mean, not just that he'd gotten out, but he'd come back to life to do it. Risen again from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ lets us know that the Bible accounts are true and accurate and right. Every time the Bible speaks of a resurrection, which is over 40 times in the Bible, you can take it to the bank that what the Bible says about the resurrection is right, and if it's right about that, it's right about everything else too. And no matter who doubts it and who doesn't believe it and who's a skeptic about it and who's a critic for it and who's a scholar against it, it doesn't matter. The Bible is right. It's proven by the empty tomb. That empty tomb that early that Sunday morning proved that the Bible prophecies were all correct and accurate. It proves that what the Bible said is true. This book is a book about resurrection. It's like no other book in the world today. No other religion has a book that claims the resurrection of their founder. Now get that in your mind. No other religious book in the world. I don't care what religion it is and who their founder is. No other book claims the resurrection of the founder of their religion but the Bible, the Word of God. And the resurrection validates what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, because it tells us that Christ arose, the song we sang this morning. Up from the grave He arose. The Bible tells us that that's what happened, and it validates our belief as if we needed it. It tells us and assures us our Bible is right in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that's not the only resurrection mentioned in the Bible? There's another resurrection. I'm glad He rose from the grave. I am. My salvation is guaranteed because Jesus Christ rose that Sunday morning. Your salvation is guaranteed because if He had the power to raise, others could raise other people. He did something greater. He rose, raised, risened, whatever He did. He got Himself up from the grave. And if He can do that for Himself, He can do that for you. And the Bible tells me to marvel not at others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so shall He come again. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Because Jesus Christ could raise Himself from the dead, He has the ability to do something less powerful, and that's raise you from the dead. So that when your body is put down into the grave, you have the promise of a resurrection. Now let me inform you and let me make this clear, because some people get muddy on this thing. When your body's put down, your soul automatically and immediately departs. Now it's departed before the body's ever put down. When you take that last breath this side of glory, if you're saved, your next breath is in glory. When you take your last breath this side of hell, if you're lost, your next breath is that side of hell, if you're lost. When the body dies, the soul departs. But the body's put into a box. The body's put down into the ground. And for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, though that body's put down there, it's simply waiting another resurrection. And that is that when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, which the Bible promises, And if it got the resurrection right, I'll tell you, it'll get the second resurrection right. And Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have already passed on, those that didn't make it to this point like we have, those that are dead in Christ, will rise to meet Him. There'll be a resurrection of the just. But Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 also tells us there's a resurrection of the unjust. And that is just like that saved, redeemed person whose body is put into that box, and that box is put 6 foot under, but the soul's already departed to go to heaven to wait for the reuniting, for God to remake that body and reunite it with the soul one day in eternity future. So that one that's put in that box without Christ has a resurrection also. But that resurrection is simply to stand before the great white throne of judgment and hear God say, search for His name, and have them look through the book of life and say, His name is not here. You mean there's never a time where he trusted Christ as his Savior? No, it's never been recorded. He joined a church. He did good works. He did this or she did that. They sang in the choir. All this. They did all this. But there's never a time recorded here where they, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and payment for sin to pay their sin. They've never done it. And at that resurrection, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. There is a resurrection for the just and for the unjust. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the Bible is true. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And actually, this morning, I could have started and ended here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because there's no greater passage about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than is found here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, it's found, can I say it, from a negative viewpoint. Paul is arguing that if there is no resurrection, if it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, he's arguing with the Sadducees. We've talked about them in the book of Luke. He's arguing with their argument against the resurrection. And he says, if there is no resurrection, then this is true, and that's true, and that's true. But he says in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So the things he says in verse 14 down through verse 19, we know are not true, because Christ is risen from the dead. And by reverse psychology, as Paul uses it, let's look at those here this morning. He says in 1 Corinthians verse 15 and verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. But, verse 20, Christ is risen. You know what that means? Our preaching is in vain. You know what that means? That means every time we open the Word of God, we can have the assurance and the authority of knowing, thus saith the Lord. The resurrection validates the preaching of the Word of God. It is the preaching of the cross that many is foolishness that saves the unbeliever. It is the preaching of this book right here, and we've already said that we know by the resurrection the Bible is right, but it's the preaching of this book that gives us and increases our faith in a risen Savior. Why are you here this morning? Why do we come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? It's to get an encouragement in our faith. It's to hear what the Bible has to say for us for that day. And we gather together under the preaching of the Word of God to be motivated and challenged and convicted to live less like this world and less and more like our Savior. And this day is the day that validates the preaching of the Word of God, because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Notice he says also in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead, 2 billion people this morning are wasting their time. Now, the world would have us believe that's how it is. The agnostic and the atheist and the God-haters would have us believe that we're wasting our time this morning. Your faith is just a crutch that helps you get through this life. You can't handle the trials of this life by yourself. You're not man enough or woman enough to do it, is the view of the world. And so you cling to a false hope, and you cling to an old wives' fable. That there is a man named Jesus who rose again on the third day. That's the world's view, and that is the truth if Christ be not risen. But this is the day. This is the day, 1979 years ago, He rose from the dead, and your faith is not in vain. And that smile upon the face of a sinner as they pass from this life into the next is not just a worthless hope. It is an assurance that they're going from this life into the arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Because this day happened so many years ago. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And because of this day, your faith is not in vain. Those at work, those that live around you, those that you know, family members maybe, that ridicule and mock your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates your faith. They can say whatever they want to, but you know what? Almost 2,000 years ago on this day, your Savior rose again from the grave. You can sit there and somebody of the Muslim faith can sit around and mock and ridicule your Christianity and shoot holes in it and find contradictions in the Bible, so to speak, and do all kinds of things to get you kind of thinking, you know, how do I know I'm right? How do I know it's true? You know what you can fall back on to know you're right? The proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their founder, their leader, you know where his bones are? They're in a tomb over there in the Middle East. His bones are there, and they acknowledge them, and they worship them, and they hail them. But you know where your Savior's bones are? Nowhere to be found. Because He rose again. Those that are atheists and agnostic, those that are humanists, that all have something that they worship and something other than Christ that they adore, their faith is vain because your faith is backed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When that tomb was opened, it was empty inside. It was hollow in there. There was no body to be found, and no disciples had snuck it out among the troops of soldiers that were there. He had risen. Your faith is not vain. Your faith is in a risen Savior. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not risen from the grave, you're yet in your sins. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. You know what that means? The resurrection of Christ means you are not now in your sins. Brethren, this is something you can't see. This is something you can't comprehend, understand. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven. Others might still know what they are. And they might remind you from time to time. Someone close to you might remind you what your sins are every once in a while. Just feel led of God to point them out to you. The devil will perch himself on your shoulder from time to time and remind you what kind of things you've done in the past. Everybody else is out there to remind you. But you know what Jesus says? I like the song. What sins are you talking about? Because when He redeemed you, when He saved you, when you by faith received Him, He washed away your sins. They might not be forgiven by those of whom you offended in this life, but they've been forgiven by a holy and righteous God by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Your sins are forgiven. Do I need to go back and beat it again? Nobody else has that assurance. You go back to the other religions of the world that don't believe in a risen Savior and they do not have a present knowledge that their sins are forgiven. I know my sins are forgiven because of the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not because I've done anything. Not because I'm good or moral or holy or godly or anything. But my sins have been forgiven because of my faith in Jesus Christ who bore my sins in His body on the tree. Then went down into hell and deposited them there and rose again on the third day, sinless and clean and pure, to rise again to the right hand of the Father. You know this morning your sins are forgiven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection from the grave of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 18. We touched on this already a little bit. If Christ be not raised, then verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I know that my grandmother was a Christian. Before she passed into eternity, I got to speak to her for just a brief amount of time as she was in a nursing home laying on a bed from which she'd never get up again. But I have the assurance by her testimony that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And because of the resurrection of Christ, I know where she is right now. She's not just dead. She's not just asleep. She's not just unconscious laying somewhere, the body having decayed years ago and her just failing or ceasing to exist. I know where she is right this very minute. I know she's in heaven. I know for the past 30 years, she's been rejoicing around the throne of God. You know how I know that? Because of this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Because of that resurrection, we have the assurance that our loved ones and friends that are in Christ are right now in the presence of Jesus Christ. I know that my dad, who died in 1997, I know where he is right now. Because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ many years before he died. And though he was not sinless in this world, and those that would want to pick at him could say, well, you still did this, or you still did that, or, you know, every once in a while you did this. No, he put his faith and trust and had his sins forgiven. And because of the resurrection, God gave him power to rise also. And that day we stood around his casket. That day I saw him in the hospital as I got there minutes after he'd passed away. As I went into the hospital room and I went over and I sat down next to him and I hugged the empty shell of my father. He wasn't there. It was his body. It was his face I looked into. It was his memory I wept over. But he wasn't there. He was already in heaven because of this day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, the day that Jesus Christ. You know, we have the assurance that our loved ones and friends in Christ are in heaven right now because of this day. Thank God for this day. Lastly, if you would, look at verse 19. And doesn't this all tie it together? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what Paul's saying? If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're miserable. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we've got no reason to be happy. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, there's no reason to rejoice. There's no reason to shout. There's no reason to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. Nothing to look forward to but an empty, Christless eternity. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen. You know what that means? You've got no reason to be miserable. That's His word in verse 19, right? You've got no reason to be miserable. You have a reason to shout. You've got a reason to be happy. You've got a reason to rejoice in the midst of economic downturn. You have a reason to rejoice because of this day. See, this day means more than anything else in history has ever meant. This day means more than anything in the future will ever mean, because it all hinges on this day, Psalm 118, verse number 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad. No reason to be miserable. No reason to be unhappy. No reason to be gloomy. Now, there are situations and circumstances in life that hit us like a brick wall every once in a while. But when we step back and get the bigger picture, no matter what happens in this life, you're going to heaven when you die. Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins and saved your soul. What could be worse than that in this life? Say, my light bill didn't pay. Use candles. I don't have money for gas. Walk. I'm speaking facetiously when I say that, but those things are nothing in light of the fact that your sins are forgiven, your faith is not in vain, your Savior did rise from the grave on the third day, and you have no reason to be miserable because you're going to heaven when you die. Smile. You might as well get used to it because you'll never frown in heaven. You'll never be complacent in heaven. You better get these muscles worked on. Maybe that's why this body has to decay. And He has to give us a new body. This body's so used to having everything go down this way or just neutral. In that body, you're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be shouting. You're going to be happy. There will be no bad circumstances. There will be no sickness, no illness, no suffering, no pain, no dying. There will be none of those because this day. This is the day upon which all eternity hinges. The day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now, folks, I said this. 2 billion people are celebrating that day today. At least 4.7 billion, by those numbers, are not celebrating this today. That means 4.7 billion do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose again from the grave. They do not give it lip service. They do not give it an hour on a Sunday morning on Easter. They don't give it time. They don't give it attention. And the reason is because there's no Christ in their heart. But you know what I know? When I say 2 billion people are celebrating this day, I know that among those 2 billion, not every one of those has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know that many of those 2 billion are showing up because you always go to church on Easter and Christmas. I know a lot of people are just going through the ritual of doing it at that time, of thinking that they need to acknowledge God at certain times of the year. And so of those 2 billion, not all of them actually believe it in their heart and are going to heaven when they die. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not guarantee your entrance into heaven unless you acknowledge and receive what He did for you. It is a fact that it happened, but if it's not a truth in your heart and life, the fact doesn't matter. Until you receive Him, until you trust Him, until you ask Him by faith to come into your heart and forgive your sins and save your soul, none of it, none of this, you might as well have turned your ears off 40 minutes ago when I started. Because none of this means anything if Jesus Christ is not alive in your heart right now. You don't have any of these things we've talked about if you've never received Jesus Christ in your heart. There's an empty tomb, but you've got an empty heart if Jesus Christ has never filled it. What a great day it'd be to get saved on Resurrection Sunday. I won't say how many years ago it was because I'll get slapped if I do, but my wife got saved as a 6-year-old this time of the year. She wanted to get saved on Easter Sunday. She already knew she needed to get saved. She knew she needed to trust Christ as her Savior. And it was 2 weeks before Easter. And she said, I'll wait till Easter to get saved. And that Sunday she went to church, and it was last Sunday, Palm Sunday. And she was saying, next Sunday I'm going to get saved. Next Sunday I'm going to get saved. And God said, you better get saved now. As was a 6-year-old child, the Sunday before Easter, in a certain year not so long ago, I want to eat good today. She trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know, Easter that year for her as a 6-year-old meant more than all the other trimmings of Easter. That day to her meant her faith was real. Her sins were forgiven. The Bible is right. The preaching is true. Her loved ones who had already gone were in heaven. And there was no reason to be miserable because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That Sunday, so many years ago, this is the day. Does this day mean something to you in your heart? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.